Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through the written word? Holy Spirit, would you fill our hearts with a fresh love for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you empower our lives and our gifts and our living, that we might reflect God's love more and more. For your glory's sake, amen. Well, last weekend was quite remarkable. It was action-packed, and I thoroughly enjoyed everything from Friday evening with all the families right through to the wonderful dinner served in the hall for around 200 people. So thanks to everyone who worked so hard and made the weekend such a success. It was a revelation to have three former curates bringing their own styles, reflections, humour as they spoke. And I could see God's provision and goodness in bringing them at just the right time to minister here. Last weekend gave us a time to reflect on the past, to enjoy the present, and to go forward as one body into the future, with deep gratitude for all God's goodness, with renewed energy, with love for the lost, for each other, and for the Lord Jesus. And it was good to have the former curates here, but you also find out some things about the current curate. Like, she doesn't let on about half of the stuff that's going on, and has a few surprises up her sleeve for me over the weekend. So thank you for that, Danielle, and also to the other staff members. The one body in Christ here used all its parts last weekend, used all its gifts to give a really memorable weekend. And it's been so encouraging to hear from people throughout the week who enjoyed and were blessed by it. So thank you to all for an amazing weekend and for the unexpected gifts of flowers, cake, a hotel voucher, an inscribed pen, and even a new Bible that's up here. So they weren't expected, and Paula and I are very grateful. So, as somebody said last week, I haven't started yet. Our theme, following on from one spirit and one body, is one love. A child psychologist moved into a new neighborhood, and he had a particularly irritating habit of correcting parents in the estate for their bad parenting. If he saw something he didn't like, he would come out of his house and say to the parent, "That's not the way. Love's the way. Love's the way." And after a few months of this, the locals were getting decidedly annoyed. And one day, the child psychologist was laying a new path in front of his house, and a teenager came careering down the street on his fancy bike. But he lost control, and he went plowing through the wet cement. The child psychologist, in a fit of rage, cuffed the boy on the ear. His mother, watching from her kitchen window, jumped for joy. She dashed out of her house, looked the psychologist in the eye, and said, "That's not the way. Love's the way. Love's the way." To which the child psychologist replied, "Ah, yes, but I was talking about love in the abstract, not in the concrete." Well, love in the concrete, in the real world, what does it look like? One spirit, one body, one love. It would be so easy to separate these three, but Paul doesn't do that. He's teaching that we need the Holy Spirit, that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to truly share God's great love for the world. And in this passage, Paul speaks of a love that is bigger and greater than any we have encountered before or thought of in the past. He is putting love to work. And in this Passion Bible, the first verse reads like this: If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. So from the first verse onwards, it's clear that for every Christian, love is essential. And that's the first point I want to make, that love is essential. And Paul wants to impress that love is vital, just how important and essential is love. Agape is the word that's used in this context. It's the translation of love that you'll hear most often in churches, because it's the kind that seeks the highest good for the other person, even at the cost of one's own comfort, safety, and benefit. It means loving not for one's own benefit, but for the benefit of others. I remember quite a few years ago taking a youth group in my last church, and we asked them to bring in magazines that they were reading, to have a look through them, to discover how love was portrayed in them. And there was advice about relationships. There were photos of pop star and celebrity couples, and the words of pop songs were reproduced in these magazines at that time. We then discussed how love was portrayed in the magazines and contrasted it with how the Bible teaches about love. A different youth group leader decided to carry out a similar investigation. At the next meeting, he asked the members then to close their eyes and imagine that the boy or girl they loved most at school came up to them and said, "I love you." And, well, the faces around the room lit up. Big smiles. They were the happiest group that he'd ever had. And then he said to them, "Now, I want you to close your eyes again and imagine going into school the next day. And you see the same boy or girl come in, and this time they go to someone else and they say, 'I love you.'" And the reaction from the group was immediate. The big smiles turned to scowls and the happy faces turned to long faces. And he said, "You see, the words 'I love you' are only meaningful because they are given exclusively and committedly to you. Outside of that framework of exclusivity and commitment, those words become cheap. They mean nothing." So love, real love, is absolutely essential. Secondly, love has to be demonstrated. It has to be shown to be true. And that's what real love is all about. It's about discovering that love of God come down to earth. There were a group of British philosophers, I think they're due to meet up again quite soon after a break, and they studied the nature of true love. They published a very short philosophical piece on it that became quite famous. The group of philosophers are called the Spice Girls, and they had a number one hit called "Say You'll Be There." And the lyrics included these words: "There is no need to say you love me. It would be better left unsaid. And all that I want from you, all that I want from you, is a promise that you will be there." And what they're saying, the same thing that we were hearing earlier on, that there needs to be a depth to the words "I love you." It needs to be real. It comes so easily off our lips, but they are wanting more. They want love demonstrated in reality by sticking by them, by being there in the all too transient world that we live in. And they are asking for a love that goes deeper than just words, that goes deeper than just saying, "I love you." Elton Trueblood was a university chaplain, a Quaker, and a theologian, and he wrote this. He said, a society of genuine, loving friends set free from the self-seeking struggle for prestige and from all unreality would be something utterly priceless and powerful. A wise person would travel any distance to join it. A society of genuinely loving friends set free from the self-seeking struggle of the world would be something to travel any distance to join. And really, that's Paul's challenge to the Corinthians church, and it's a challenge that remains for us today. He's saying, how can we be genuinely loving? How can we demonstrate our love to others? And this is no easy task, especially if we've been burned in the past when we've given our love without reservation and we've got hurt. Remember that this letter is to a church that is far from perfect. In fact, it is in disarray. Some other people probably would have given up on it. It was in such a state of chaos. Probably most members had been hurt by their own self-seeking and permissive practices and by those of other church members. So the words of 1 Corinthians 13 are both powerful and profound, so much so that at times we wonder if such a love is possible. But Paul doesn't hold back. He tells them to show love above everything else. Verses 4 to 7 from the New International Version. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This passage begins with love as is patient and kind. And far too often today, those qualities are thought of as being weak. They mean somehow that you allow others to walk all over you. However, in the original language, it means something more like a strong yet gentle war horse. So the picture Paul is giving is of something incredibly strong, almost fearsome. It so much so that it could kill you if it had a mind to kick you. But in reality, also so gentle, so well-mannered, that its strength is perfected under control. This is controlled and consistent love. And that's the third thing, that love is to be controlled and consistent. I guess all the time we hear of love fading and people falling out of love with other people or indeed with God. And we need to ask ourselves, does your love fade in and out? Or is it strong and consistent? Is it fickle? Is it hot and cold? Does your love fluctuate because you depend on the responses of others? In contrast, when love is consistent and strong, it comes across as kind and never harsh. It is not seeking its own way. And that's what real love does. It marries strength with real control. It comes across, therefore, as kind. It's not seeking to do its own thing. So much so that we mistake for love today is narcissism, the pursuit of self-love, which is really false love. And that's why the internet has so many hidden dangers. In a recent survey of young people, it was revealed that they felt that the internet was the most lonely place to be on, to be in that public space. One teenager said, the internet and social media is the most lonely place to be, as every connection is based on falsehood. In other words, I'm constantly trying to be someone I'm not in order to get them to love me. And obviously, in recent weeks, we've heard other stories of how hurtful it can be to young people. One of the most fundamental problems we face in society today is loneliness. And sadly, we can be connected to everyone, but be lacking in real relationship. We are looking for someone who knows us, who knows us deeply, and who cares so much that they'll love us even when we're not right. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. Paul is in no way saying that the church in Corinth is in the right place, but he's saying that this is the kind of love you're to follow. And that's the most amazing thing about God's love. We live in a culture where we have totally confused the concepts of love and affirmation. When we say, "I love you," we now think that means I affirm everything that you do and I approve of it. But love and affirmation aren't the same thing. As a matter of fact, you may love someone so much that you don't want to affirm them. You're going then to have to disagree with them. And the question then is, how is that done? And that's the question that we need to face up to. How can we disagree with someone and yet show love and respect for each other? This is only possible when love is controlled and consistent. What Corinthians is talking about here is that once you've met the God who is love, once you meet God incarnate, that word love made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that changes everything about you. Then, fourthly and finally, love is to be our greatest virtue. Does love come to the surface more in your life and mine than any other virtue? In Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit, love comes first in Galatians 5. James says the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself, James 2 and verse 8. And Paul writes elsewhere that love is the fulfillment of the law in Romans 13. If those around you were to identify one virtue to describe you, would it be love? Or would they see the great zeal and conviction with which you hold and defend your Christian beliefs? Would they say you're a person who's become preoccupied with the return of Christ, living in great hope and anticipation? Would they characterize you as someone dedicated to serving in the church? All of these are good, even great, but without unconditional love expressed through specific hands-on demonstrations of grace, mercy, and charity towards others, the greatest of these Christian virtues is diminished. The ability to love can only come from love's divine source. And so as we try to build the bridge over the loveless canyon in our hearts, let's see again, let's see afresh the great love God has shown us through Jesus Christ. Let's depend on the inner working of the Holy Spirit to produce in us a genuine and consistent love for others. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 from the Passion Bible. Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. The beautiful prize for which you run. Last Sunday evening was the last episode of the dramatization of Les Miserables. And we heard some songs from it here last Saturday afternoon at the afternoon tea. In the final episode, there's a scene where Detective Javert brings Marcus Pomassy to his grandfather. Jean Valjean has saved Marius's life on the barricades to bring him home. And now he's in handcuffs on his way to prison in the carriage. And Javert, who's been pursuing him for years and years, asks him, that young man, is he a particular friend of yours? Would you say he's dear to you? Quite the contrary, Jean Valjean says. If he lives, he intends to rob me of all my happiness. And in a state of shock at such selfless sacrifice and love, Javert stammers, And yet you, are you insane? No, I don't think so, replies Valjean. And he asks Javert, Are you insane? Insane with love? Do you know that kind of self-giving love? For that kind of love is what's at the heart of Christian faith, should be at the heart of all Christian worship. It's about having a living, loving relationship with God and rejoicing in it. When we allow God to change our hearts, then love becomes the main thing in our lives, because the heart of Christian faith is love. God does indeed so love us that he sent his Son into the world as an atoning sacrifice to set us free from our sins, because he loved us that much. Have you received him as your Lord and Savior, as the one that you love above all other? And he calls us then to follow the way of love. Without love, everything we do or say is without value. That's clear from Corinthians. We are to follow the way of consistently loving others, to go beyond the world's love and to demonstrate God's love. So listen to the contrast between the world's love and that godly love, that agape love. God says love should be directed towards others. The world says love should be directed towards ourselves. God says love is patient and kind. The world says love satisfies your immediate needs. God says love is never jealous or envious. The world says love means you deserve the best. God says love is never boastful or proud. The world says love isn't necessary to make people respect you. God says love is never rude. The world says love lets you act just as you please. God says love does not demand its own way. The world says love gets in the way of what's in it for me. God says love is not irritable or touchy, and it holds no grudges. The world says love takes a back seat when it comes to seeking revenge. God says love rejoices in justice and truth. And the world says love understands and even ignores evil. God says love is loyal. The world says love should be self-serving. The kind of love God wants to give to you and wants you to give to others can't be manufactured on your own. It could be described as supernatural love. It is a natural outflow of the presence of God in your lives. And that's why the Bible says God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with his love, Romans 5 and verse 5. And so allow your heart, your life, your soul to be open to that supernatural love of God. And know that love filling your lives, especially the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus, who loves you so much that he gave your life that you might know forgiveness, that you might know freedom, that you might know God's love in abundance. Let us pray. Lord God, your love is amazing. Amazing love. How sweet it is. And we thank you that it was a costly love. But you were prepared to pay the cost for each one of us. May we come before you with thankful, repentant hearts, ready to receive you, ready to know through the power of the Spirit your love, filling our lives with that selfless, supernatural love. This we pray in the name of God our Father. Amen.